Let's turn our Bibles tonight. Book of Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs 22. And I know I put the wrong date again. So if anybody didn't notice that, there it is. Probably most of you did. Sorry, I'm trying to just help you see that none of us are perfect. Except for I'm continually, you're like, we already knew that. Anyway, Proverbs 22, verse 7, let's read this. We began this last week, and so we're going to finish it up today. It says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now, we talked about a few things last week, and I filled in the blanks for you because these are the ones from last week, just kind of a little bit of a review in the first page. So number one, the rulers of the land. We talk about the rich, the rulers, the rich rule, and the poor are the servants, is kind of what we get an idea here. This proverb is both warning the rich and informing the poor. And so I want us to see some things. Of course, number one, Solomon is simply stating to his son the way that life is. Okay, this is the way that life is. It's not. We unfolded this quite a bit last week, but it's not that things are unfair. There's some people that are rich and they rule, and maybe if we'd say this, the people that God has blessed with that ability to be able to do that, to get to that place and to manage well, maybe those are the people we want ruling, right? We have started in our society the last, I don't know, maybe the last decade or so, the concept that the rich are the rich, wealthy business owners are the bad guys, and us poor people are the good guys. Right? The 2%. Remember, isn't that what they said? The 2%. I don't hear that anymore. It kind of faded away because we realized all those people up there in Washington are the 2%. So they all kind of got quiet when their income tax came out. Or people that go into the white or into Washington as the middle of the low end up coming out as the 2%. So they quit that. But I'm just saying, we get this concept sometimes of what. You know, I went out Monday. I went to a preacher's conference over in Orlando, and there was a preacher preaching on the book of Job. He was preaching through the book of Job, and of course we got some point twos from that as well. But he said, you know, Job, we think of Job as being, he's obviously very well known for a great man of faith, of trusting God and patience, the patience of Job we talk about, right? But, and you know, he lost everything, and he stayed faithful to God and so forth. But the fact is, he was also he ought to be maybe also remembered for being a very good rich man. You know, he was very, very wealthy. And yet God used him in that respect. He still stayed faithful in that respect is what I'm saying. And so Solomon's just saying this is just the way it is. And so number two, the example of Eliphaz, and that's we talked about that. Job had the three friends that wanted to convince him that he was a great sinner. You know, why did they want to convince him that he was a great sinner? Because it seems like he was a great sinner because he was being judged. Right? Because we see God doing that at other times, right? God judges sin. Amen? Does God judge sin? Certainly He judges sin. So we can make the assumption if somebody's being judged, then they must be a great sinner. And the greater the judgment, they must be a great sinner. But that was what they kind of thought. You know, one of the lines of arguments that, number one, of the Eliphaz goes down is to the extreme of the rich ruling over the poor. He must have been an ogre in being a rich man, and that's why now Job is being judged, because he was too hard on those people that he was over. That was an assumption. The problem with that, under that Eliphaz's assumption, is that Job and all of his wealth has mistreated the poor, and because of that, God is now judging him for it. So number two, the problem with the assumption is God's description of Job, right? Job didn't say this about himself. Other people didn't say it about Job. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Right? A man that he escheweth evil in his faith. And listen, this he was a faithful man. And God said that about him to Satan. So number three is how we should be very careful about making assumptions about the wealthy. I think that's the point maybe that we need to just be. We ought not be of people that villainize somebody for their wealth. Matter of fact, we shouldn't villainize somebody for their lack of wealth either. Well, you're poor because you made a lot of bad decisions. Maybe not. Maybe that's just where God wanted them in their life. Do you think rich people have a really good opportunity to reach the poor? Spiritually speaking, I'd say probably not. I'd say people that, so it's interesting, and I might have mentioned this before, but in Sri Lanka, you could be sitting down at a restaurant with a multimillionaire, very, very wealthy, top of the ladder kind of person. I could be sitting there at a restaurant with them. But then on another day, I could be a block down the road from some of the poorest people living there in that kind of area. So it's strong. It was really weird in my life in America. I don't know the wealthiest. I mean, I don't go to the places they go to. Do you understand? What they pay for an appetizer, I wouldn't pay for my family's meal. Yeah, I'm being a little facetious, but I'm just saying there's such a separation in our society. But listen, but what I'm saying with that is sometimes God uses us in that way and those places to where somebody's, by the way, probably somebody down here in this place isn't going to reach the other people in those places either. So God has us in different places. Amen. Amen. God can use us whether we're rich or whether we're poor. Neither one of them discount us from His service. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad for that? Because you're like, I fit in one of those or somewhere around there. You know, I mean, I'm leaning closer to the poor side, but I could fit into one of those groups. Amen. We all could. So number three then is the warning to the wealthy. Let's turn over there. Because we're gonna kind of pick up there, and then we were there last week. We're gonna finish up what we did, and then we're gonna go on a little bit further. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul is telling Timothy. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Okay, again, hey, this is not a condemnation of the wealthy, but instruction on how to deal with the course of life that includes wealth. Okay? By the way, there's also instruction on the course of life that includes being poor. So God gives instruction, so no matter what state of life we're in, so number one, they were not to be high-minded. So that's the thing. They're not to be high-minded. They're not to get up there like I'm wealthy, so I'm up here. No, obviously, in the position of wealth and ruling, there can be the thought or belief that one has received this authority by their own power, right? Look what I've done to get me here. We talked about that last week. Be not high-minded. This is an absolute recipe for disaster for a wealthy believer. And I talked about that again. Listen, God if God wants us to be at that place for who we can reach, and we get there, we're proud of what we've accomplished. Listen, can I just say this here? And I've heard this through my life, through my ministry. I've heard some folks come in and say, they'll say something like this: I have worked hard to get what I have. Now, we all have, okay? Stop that. That's not what I'm talking about. People can work really hard and not get what you've got. Matter of fact, they can work harder than you or I and not have what we have. So when we, as somebody that has something that said, and I've heard people say this around Christianity, or around church, or around folks that say, well, you know, God has given me, he said, I've worked hard for what I got. It's really, in a sense, to say it's not God that blessed me, it's me that blessed myself. Can I say, it's such an anti-Christian worldview. Amen? Such an anti-Christian worldview. To say, if you have a great job getting paid really good, and tomorrow you wake up and you can't get out of bed, that wealth evaporates. Here, we're going to get to some new material here. All right? That's my throwback to Pastor Walsh. Pastor Walsh, where we were at up there in Pennsylvania, he'd always do this on Wednesday, particularly Wednesday nights. New material. So I just use his line. Anyway, so my girls laugh at me. Hey, I am a product of all those people that invested in me. Amen? There's people invested in me. I don't know that they thought they were investing in me, but they do. You know, you are. Y'all invest in me, and just how you're like, really? That's not going to be good. No, listen, everybody can. I could have a 5-year-old little girl tell me some things that she can invest in me. Like, how is that? How does she? Because anybody could be my teacher if I'm teachable. Amen. So, number two. So, first of all, they're not to be high-minded. Number two, nor should they trust in uncertain riches. Uncertain riches. Oh, man. And this goes back to what I was saying. You know, one day we're like, oh, I'm gonna be making this. You ever known people that had a lot of, seemed like they had a lot of money? I've talked to you about the staff sergeant I worked for in Omaha and at Offutt Air Force Base. He was in uniform, but when he wasn't in uniform, he always dressed nice. His boys dressed nice. His wife was always decked out. I mean, they had nice vehicles, and I mean, this is just these. And one day I said, "Come on, let's go get lunch. Let's go down at Godfather's Pizza at a $5 buffet." How do you beat that, man? That was a good old days back in the 90s, man. And he said, "Yeah, I don't have $5." I mean, I'm a poor. I think I was a 3-stripe airman. I guess I only had a couple kids then, but I'm just thinking, man, how do you, my wife was, she didn't, she was at home, and I'm thinking, man, how do you not have $5? You got all these nice things. And he's like, well, I don't own any of that. He had a lot of plastic, mortgage. He didn't own any of that. And so, uncertain riches. Because you ever get that idea, well, I'm going to have it. Yeah, it's going to keep coming the way it is. We're going to get to that in a little bit. Under that, what God has allowed one to accumulate, he can also disperse. Right? Oh. What? Listen, just because God has allowed you to accumulate some wealth and you're in this position, do not think for a moment that it cannot be dispersed. Think about these stock market crashes, right? People that different times that are like, man, I am now set up. By the way, what I'm not saying this to say you shouldn't. Don't read into what I'm saying. Well, the pastor said we shouldn't invest in the stock market. That's not what I'm saying. Don't decide that for yourself. Don't take. I'm not. But people that they say, man, I am set. I've got enough, and their lifetime savings that was growing, and they're actually got a pretty comfortable retirement. Some of them dropped down 80% to 90% loss. Behind that, can I tell you? Behind that, there's a lot of suicides. Right, a lot of this, the uncertain wealth. I want to tell you about a fellow by the name of Curt Schilling. I don't know if anybody. A Major League Baseball player. Remember him from the Boston Red Sox. He was a pretty great pitcher for the Boston Red Sox, and he earned just over $114 million during his 19-year career. He worked hard. Now, I don't want to take that away. He probably did, but So after retiring, Curt Schilling sunk almost all of his net worth, $50 million, because though he made $114 million, he was spending it, you know what I'm saying? But almost when he retired, he had almost all of his net worth, $50 million. He invested it into founding a video game company. You're like, Brother Bob's back there shaking his head already. Yeah, you're like, okay, there was the mistake number one. Well, I don't. Nowadays, it might be a good investment. I'm not saying, but anyway. So he invested his $15 million in founding this video game company. Then lost his entire fortune when the company filed for bankruptcy in 2012. Had all this, had a good life, it was very popular. When you win, you're pretty popular, right? Had probably had a good life spent. I guess, he spent, $65 million. Or maybe somewhere around that. It wasn't all, but $50 million is gone. It's gone. He was forced to sell many of his possessions, including his famous bloody sock. I don't know what that is. Maybe probably something in a game, whatever. And his $3 million Massachusetts home. Had to sell his home. Had to sell his famous bloody sock. I mean, I guess it meant something to somebody, maybe like a mitt or something else. After an eight-month battle with cancer, Schilling went back to work in 2014 as an analyst for ESPN. Well, okay, guy could go back to work. He lost everything, but at least he can go and talk about sports on ESPN. Well, 2 years later, he was fired for offensive comments. This guy, he has since gone from company to company trying to find work as a baseball commentator. I'm saying here, uncertain riches. Paul told Timothy to warn the rich, that wealth can be dispersed quicker than it is accumulated. So don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in that stuff. Don't put our trust in what is this world has, because as easy as it comes, it can go. And then number three is this, the third thing is this: trust in the living God. Trust in the living God. Paul's telling Timothy these three things: what he's to warn the rich, what he's to charge them with that are rich in this world. Trust in the living God. He is the one that giveth to us richly all things to enjoy. Wait a minute. That's right. God even gives us to enjoy. You ever feel guilty as a Christian enjoying something? We can get that, can't we? We can get that. By the way, we don't get that from the Bible, right? We get that from sometimes externally people can give us that. Well, I thought you was a Christian. I mean, there's a lot of things we aren't to do. We're not to, seek the lust of the flesh and all these kind of things. But God gives us some things to enjoy. Okay, I want you to understand that. Don't feel guilty about being blessed by God. Amen? But what he's talking about here is not trusting in the uncertain riches, but trusting in God. I don't trust in my bank account. Right? You're like, well, that's not much to trust in. Amen. I don't trust in that thing. You know what I'm trusting in is God, because all these things. And so... So God even gives us to enjoy, particularly when we trust in Him with it. Look at verse 18. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. Okay. He said, he told him these things. He said in verse 18, he says, that, okay, Not to trust these things, to not trust in the uncertain things, but in the living God, to give us all things richly to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to, what's that word? What is it? Y'all following me? One person's following me. All right. Okay, we're in verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. I want y'all to see it here too. I mean, y'all can just trust me, but I want you to see it yourself. That they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Right? It says verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He's talking about in the future, right? So, number four. The warning to the rich is not to stop being rich. Okay? The warning to the rich isn't get rid of all your money. It's bad to be rich. Okay? Right? We find that? Y'all with me? Y'all see that tonight? But to do good with the riches that God has given you. Okay, this is the thing he's saying to the rich. He said, listen, God's blessed you. Be careful. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. He said, don't put your trust in those riches. Because can you imagine God saying, I'm going to put you in a place where I can use you. Okay? I want to put you in a place where you can have a special opportunity to be used by God. But if you get to that place and you blow it, you're going to find yourself no longer in that place. By the way, that doesn't mean because someone is removed from that place, I knew it. Just like Job, right? No. You know who we ought to really spend our time judging? The man in the mirror, right? Or the woman. You know, I don't have no woman in my mirror. But the person in the mirror, look at that person and judge them. If we do that, I'll tell you what, you spend some time doing that, you're going to run out of time. You're going to flat run out of time. You start dealing with the beam in your eye, you ain't got no time to mess with other people's specs, right? Anyway, let me move on for that. Number four, the borrower. Okay, back in Proverbs 22. Back to Proverbs 22, verse 7. Okay? The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Okay, A. Okay, watch this now. This is not a condemnation on borrowing. Too often this verse is used to say, see, you shouldn't borrow because if you do, you become a servant to somebody. Wow. So what that says is most of society that gets a mortgage is living in sin. Right? I don't know. I mean, the way prices are today, I don't know who could afford $200,000, $400,000 house right out of the pocket. I'm saving up. If you save up to buy a house, probably this has been the case for a long time. If you save up to buy, say, a home, by the time you get there, your money will have devalued through inflation. It's actually not wise to some extent. You say, Pastor, you say we should borrow? No, I'm saying what I said. This is not condemnation on borrowing. That's not what this is. But number one, it does give us. It's a platform. Watch this to understand something about how, as the poor. When I say the poor, rather just not the rich, should live their lives. Okay, we add instruction to the rich. I'm not saying the borrower is necessarily the poor. There's sometimes the scripture only talks about the two, the rich and the poor. But it doesn't mean that everyone is necessarily poor. And what we might think of poor, it just means that you're not rich. The Bible doesn't say, well, if you're middle class or upper middle class or lower upper middle class, you know, it doesn't deal with all that. It just talks about these two kind of things. A, we do not live in a land of equality. I thought we did. I thought that was our constitutional right. No. There will be plenty of people that have things that you cannot have. Amen? You know, like that that cyber truck. I know y'all want that thing. You know, only crazy people. I was at a garage sale the other day, and I came up, and the guy had a... Anyway, he said something. I think he said something about electric. I said, I would get into an electric vehicle. I was like, I would get into an electric vehicle. Kind of like a little bit like, no way, because I that's what I think about those. And he says, well, I got an electrical vehicle. And I'm like, oh. Like, I didn't mean to. It just kind of came out. I was, I thought he was a good old boy like me, and he wasn't. Anyway, and he said, well, you wouldn't want one of those cyber trucks. I said, oh, yeah, man, I want a cyber truck. I'm like, I just said leave because you know, I am not doing well here. But, you know, some people want that kind of stuff. It's, you know, so, I see people driving around. And I'm like, you know why those windows are so dark? Because you're embarrassed to be seen. I'm just kind of kidding. There's going to be people that have things that maybe you want, but you can't have. Did I just, I mean, I'm just going to pop your balloon right now. You're not going to be able to get everything everybody else has. You cannot keep up with the Joneses. You can't, because as soon as you catch up to the Joneses, they've moved on. They got something new. You know, you get the newest phone, you're like, yeah, I got the newest phone, and like 3 weeks later, somebody else has the newest phone. You're like, mine's old, I need a new... No, you can't afford people. There's going to be... We're not all living in a land of equality. It's just not the way life is. That's okay. And that's okay. Listen, folks, here's B. We are not to borrow ourselves into a life that we do not have. Here's the thing we're talking about. We don't borrow ourselves into a life that's not what God put me at, that thing. Amen? Does that make sense? Now, I may want something else, and I might like something else, but there's a lot of things I would like to have that I can't have. You know why? Because God didn't put me in that place. And when I say I like to have it, I don't mean I lust unto it. I mean, oh, man, I'd like to have that, you know. Matter of fact, sometimes I go to a restaurant, and I open up that menu. I'm like, I'd like to have that, but it's $44. I'm going to go for the $18 one and still feel a little guilty. Do you know what I'm saying? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And somebody at the next table, they're getting the $44 one. And that's okay. Right? Those people. No, folks. Listen. But if I go and get too many of those $44 steaks, filet mignon, I don't even know what a $44 steak is. But if I'm going to go do that too often, I'm going to get myself into some trouble. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find myself trying to live a life that I don't have. Let's look at a few verses here. Okay. Proverbs 22:26. Just drop down there a little bit. He says, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are surety for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Okay, here's the thing. Do not borrow what you do not have the ability to repay. Really just means live within your means. Doesn't mean you never borrow anything. By the way, I'm not saying on either way. Don't come out of here with saying what I think you should do. I'm not telling you what you should do. I'm saying this. I think we should live within your needs. If you don't have the ability, why should they take your bed away? Why should you make a commitment, strike hands with somebody into a situation that you're going to lose your house over? Your bed here is kind of significant. You know, I know of people that, men often, that went, had gambling addictions, and they lost their family's home. Now, it's a different deal. It's a different deal, but I'm saying I know people in these kind of situations. Or you end up, you ever seen somebody, they're getting their car towed away, like quickly? I've seen this video of this truck they have now. So people would put the car that they hadn't paid for it in front of another car, and they park it. They got a truck now that'll go in there, pick that thing up, pull it to the side, and they'll get out of there. I don't know how quick, but I'm thinking, I mean, we're living in a day and age where they don't play games anymore. Don't do that. Don't do that. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 in verse 21. He said, the wicked, I'm going to let you get this, Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Okay, listen. The problem here is that the wicked do not, what? Pay back what they borrowed. What makes them wicked isn't that they borrowed, but what makes them wicked is that they didn't pay it back. Right? We see that? You're like, well, sometimes you just get in a bad situation. Well, what about the guy that's borrowing from you? Are you okay with that? No, you know what? The righteous giveth. They giveth it. Okay, Exodus. Let's go all the way back to Exodus. I want you to see some of these things. This isn't like just a new thought that Solomon came up out of his own head. These are all things that God had really shown him through the time. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25. He says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Okay. Lending, we're thinking about lending to God's people, but only to meet needs, not to make a business of them. Listen, folks, here's what God said to the Jews, okay? Here's what he said to the Jews. He said, listen, if you lend to them, which, by the way, if you lend to them means they were supposed to, it's okay to lend to them, right? If you lend to them, you're not going to be a usurer. In other words, you're not going to be a bank that charges interest. Don't be a business. If you're lending to God's people, don't make a business out of them. Do it to meet their needs. Amen. What a blessing when somebody can help you meet your needs. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Oh, man, I went too long again. Exodus 23, verse 19. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to his brother. Same thing again. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Right? Verse 20. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Okay, here's what he said. Lending as a business was only acceptable among others. Okay, not among... Okay, we're talking about the Jews here. He said, well, does that mean for Christians? You extrapolate that. This was to the Jews. And he said, listen, don't do this to your brother. I think it's probably a good practice. We're not Jews, and this wasn't written to us, but it is what God was saying, how I want you to interact with my people. All right? Don't loan to them, say, I'll loan this to you, but you're going to pay me interest. But I've got better interest in the bank. Doesn't that sound a little more holy? Look here. God is not going to authorize that which would be a sin to others, is what I want to say. Let me get through this quickly. B, the truth of the proverb is that the poor become a servant to what they borrow. Okay? They become a servant to what they borrow in this sense. In other words, number one, what you borrow to meet your needs remains your obligation to pay before you go on with other desires. Don't borrow something from somebody and then say, well, I'm going to go get other things. They'll wait on that. No, no, no. You now become a servant to taking care of that. It's your obligation. Two, the servant here really was meaning a slave would sell himself into the position until the debt was paid. And that day, when you owed a debt, you would, if you couldn't pay it, you would sell yourself to that person's as a slave to their ownership until the debt was paid. Now you're free. By the way, sometimes they had to do that. That's why they had the year of Jubilee, right? Every 7 years. Now it's okay. Now let's go back. Let's rewrite it. Let's scratch it. But sometimes you got in a situation. Maybe you had needs. Whatever happened, sick, whatever. Now you're there. And so listen, you're there until you pay that thing. A, Again, it is not condemning borrowing, but the responsibility that comes with borrowing. This is a great responsibility, folks. So before you get into, I think this is the proverb, the piece of wisdom that we get. It's not don't ever borrow from anybody. I don't find that, because I find other places where they did lend. They did say it was something to do. And if they lent, then you say, well, it's okay to lend but not to borrow. Well, that'd be kind of weird. So it's okay for you to make someone else lend? No, we don't find that anywhere. But it's this, if you do borrow, it ought to be in the thing of needs, not in the thing of, well, I need this, 86-inch TV I've been looking at over at Walmart. Amen. I've been looking at that thing, and so I just want it now, though. Well, that's a want, not a need. And by the way, if you can afford it, and hey, I can make the need, whatever. Okay, I'm not saying. What I'm talking about is when you do it, you become a servant to that thing. Pay that thing off. And then the last thing, number three. The wonderful thing is, is that we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, either rich or poor. Amen? Whether you're the lender or the borrower, we can still live in a way that pleases God. Father, I do pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord. Pray that you'd take your word, take your wisdom, Lord. Lord, we have to dig some of these things out and try to see what it is really that you have for us. And Lord, help us to desire and to thrive in seeking to be under your authority, in your direction, Lord, in a way that pleases us. I'm sorry, that pleases you with our life, Lord. I pray that you'd help us. Give us wisdom from your word. Help us to seek it. We live in a way that would honor you, and that we might be used in the position that you put us in to reach those around us. Well, thank you now in Jesus' name.